Well, friends, let's begin with a word of prayer this morning, shall we? Lord Jesus, as the psalm says, Lord, we come to your altar. We come to this sacred space of worship, and we need you, God. Lord, we know from your word that you are always with us. You are always present. But at the same time, you stand at the door and knock. And so, Lord, we're just going to open the door. We're going to invite you into our heart, our life, our mind. By your word, I pray your word would be living and active, that you would challenge us, that you would change us. And God, I just pray that you would start with me. Transform my expectations, God, of what we're going to do in this message, Lord. I just pray that I would simply talk about how delicious your word is and say, everybody needs to try a bite. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So I thought I'd start things out with a little show and tell bag this morning. So this last week, my wife, Amber, had to run over to Sheridan to do a few things. And while she was there, there was, in a parking lot, this guy had set up this kind of little makeshift shop, and he was selling these boxes. And she came home, and she had purchased a box full of peaches. And at first, she was explaining how much she paid for those peaches. I'm like, Amber, we don't got that kind of money. We're not peach money people. Like, we can't. You know how much a can of peaches is? A can of peaches is like $1.99, all right? Like, we can't afford peaches like this. And she's like, babe, just try a bite. Just try a bite of these peaches. And I'm like, okay, I will. So I took a bite. And let me tell you, I was converted. I was like, you think he's still in Sheridan? Let's go right now. We're going to get another box. If he's moved on to another town, we're going to follow him, okay? We'll chase him up to Billings if we have to. We're going to get some more peaches because, man, I can tell you what, if you've had a fresh, juicy, delicious peach, the kind that just like runs, gets everywhere, you realize this is so much better than a can of peaches. This is so, so good. You know, I was thinking about in a lot of classical Christian art, When it depicts the fall of mankind there in the Garden of Eden, oftentimes it paints the forbidden fruit like a red apple. And I'm thinking to myself, a red apple, if that's what the forbidden fruit was, I'd be like, nah, get behind me, Satan, that's okay. But what if it was like a peach, you know? I'd be like, all right, I get it, okay? I'd be tempted by that too. But you know, friends, this whole idea of fruit and fruitfulness, this kind of motif, it is all over Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this image of fruit, it is this imagery of abundance and God's provision. It's kind of a metaphor for God's goodness, but also of the inevitable consequences of our decisions. One of the places that fruit shows up is Psalm chapter 1, which is going to be the psalm that we're digging into this morning. The very first psalm, Psalm 1. Now, if you've been with us, we've been walking through the book of Psalms this summer, which is the songbook of Jesus, studying all the wonderful reasons that we have to sing praises to God. And so we've seen, for instance, that God is our creator, which means that we have meaning and purpose to life. We've seen that God is our refuge, which means we have comfort and peace. We have a safe place to go when the fear attacks. That God gives us his unfailing love so that we know we are forgiven, we are chosen, we are beloved by him. We know that he is a compassionate father who welcomes us into his family. We have a place to belong. We have community. We know that if we have that gratitude, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. We have this life of contentment. We know that he is an everlasting savior, and so he gives us an everlasting hope. And so, friends, as we look through all these things that God is and that God gives us, what one word could describe the kind of life that has all these things in it? I'll give you a hint. It's the very first word in the very first psalm. Let's read it. Check this out. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the one. The life that we read about in the book of Psalms, which is just so beautiful and poetic, could be dubbed the blessed life. It is a life of meaning and comfort and love and contentment and belonging and hope. And man, I got to tell you, this right here, this sounds like a pretty wonderful, flourishing, blessed life to me. A life that just naturally wells up into spontaneous songs of praise. You know, Jesus' most famous sermon, one of his first sermons, we have nicknamed the Sermon on the Mount. And our Savior begins that very famous message with the exact same word, blessed. Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. Jesus draws in his audience by explaining, this is what the blessed life looks like. Now, in typical Jesus fashion, he turns everyone's expectations upside down. But still, he grabs the heart of the crowd by starting with this word. And I wonder, why? Well, I think it's because all of mankind is searching for the blessed life. All of mankind, we spend all of our lives searching, longing, looking for the blessed life. We want the good life. Very similar to what we were talking about just a couple weeks ago, how it is human nature to want joy and gladness. So also, when it comes to life, we don't want to just survive. We don't want to just be barely making it. We want to thrive. So how can we experience that kind of life? Well, let's keep reading. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Now, sometimes in order to define something, you might begin by defining what it is not. So, for instance, like if I was going to explain what a mammal is, I might say, well, a mammal does not have feathers. A mammal is not cold-blooded. A mammal does not lay eggs, with the exception of the platypus. What's up with that? And so in a similar way, the psalmist begins by explaining, okay, this is what the blessed life is not. And notice right here, it's a progression, right? It starts out with a person who's walking, and then they stop and stand, and pretty soon they're seated. They're not going anywhere. If you've ever felt stuck or flat out dropped out of the journey of faith, this right here, this is how that happens. In fact, you might call this path the path to the cursed life. And notice the progression. There's kind of three steps. It starts with the way you think, which then leads to how you behave, and then finally what you become. What you think, how you behave, and then what you become. So the first step is walking in the counsel of the wicked. Now, the wicked in the Old Testament, these are the folks who are what they would consider to be morally backward, that call good evil and evil good. Those who utterly reject God's plan for life. And so this process begins by listening to their counsel, by filling our thoughts with the ideologies and philosophies and values of this world. Guys, we got to ask ourselves the question, who am I allowing to speak into my life? What voices am I listening to? Who do I spend time with? What podcasts or movies or music am I constantly consuming? I mean, we consume so much, especially when we think about the younger generations, you know, my kids' generation. Goodness sakes, with all the YouTube videos and TikTok and X, and it's like there's just this constant stream of voices that is just endlessly coming into their mind. And the thing is, if 95% of what I fill my mind with is coming from the perspective of this broken world, well, that worldview is going to start to shape how I think. What I believe then directly affects how I behave. And so as I begin to fill my mind with this, the way of sinners here, this is talking about my actions, my lifestyle. And so after a while, I start to justify my actions. I begin to redefine my behaviors. I'm like, oh, it's just this one time. One time, it won't happen again. Or I'll say, no, this is something I need. I got to have this. I deserve this. Or I'll tell myself, oh, this isn't really a sin thing. It's not really a big deal. You know, this is maybe 2,000 years ago they thought this was sin, but come on, this isn't sin. And we compromise step by step by step until finally it ends with sitting among the mockers. See, in the ancient cultures, where you are seated indicates where you belong. A scoffer is what you have become. And it breaks my heart. I haven't seen this a lot, but I have definitely seen this, where someone walks down this road step by step, getting further and further away from God until they reach this place where they are downright cynical and jaded and contemptuous, and they're just critical related about anything related to the Christian faith. Okay, so if this right here, friends, is what the blessed life is not, well, then I want to know, well, what is it? How do you define it? What does it look like? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 2. But his delight, talking about the blessed person, the blessed person's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Oh, I love it. There it is again. Following God's plan is not a duty. Guys, it is a delight. Guys, you don't have to force people or guilt trip people into doing the things that they delight to do. If our district superintendent announced that pastor's retreat this year was going to take place in Hawaii, I wouldn't be like, oh man, are you kidding me? You wouldn't have to convince me or persuade me or like command me or bribe me or threaten me to go. No, I'd be like, my bags are packed, my flip-flops are on, let's do this thing. And that's what the blessed life is. The blessed life is simply learning to enjoy our Creator. The Christian life is delighting in the one who delights in me, learning to love back the one who loved me enough to die for me. But specifically, it says here, he delights in the law of the Lord. Now, I appreciate how Tim Keller defines this. He says, the law isn't the part of the Bible with the rules. It's making the whole Bible my rule for life. That's good. The blessed life is trusting in God's word, trusting that his way is always going to be the best way in the end. Also notice here in verse 2, it says, the blessed person meditates on the word of God day and night. Sorry, it reminds me of that old joke. I only like two kinds of pie, hot and cold. So also he says, there's only two times that I hang out with God, day and night. I love to be with God. And I meditate on his word just day and night. Of course, the Bible's understanding of meditation is very distinct from maybe what we kind of have in our mind, this kind of Eastern religion or New Age thing. No, the Hebrew word translated as meditate is haggah. Haggah. And haggah literally means to make inarticulate sounds, like to groan or to mumble or to kind of mutter under your breath, to sigh, to growl. And the idiomatic word picture behind this term, whether it's kind of awkward or not, it's that of a cow chewing his cud. And so you can imagine being there in the field and he's munching on the grass and he's just making this kind of munching noise, just kind of. And then he swallows it down, and what do cows do? Spit it back up, and they chew on it some more. And the idea is, he's like, I'm going to chew it. I'm going to get every last bit of nutrients out of it, out of this meal. And friends, this is kind of what we do with God's word. As Charles Spurgeon said, it's not just reading that does us good, but it is the soul inwardly feeding on the word of God and digesting it. When he says meditating, this is focused, intentional thinking. And it's not about just getting it done or checking off, you know, I read my Bible, just check it off the list. No. It is slowing down and soaking in the word. And it's not about the time limit, if it's 15 minutes or an hour. It's not about that. It's about meeting with God. And I'm going to chew deeply on the truth. I'm going to just enjoy and taste the flavors. I'm going to allow it to get inside me and change me. So what is the result if we could learn to delight in and digest God's word like this? What would happen? Where does this lifestyle lead? Well, let's keep going. Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Notice the language in this verse evokes the imagery of the Garden of Eden. There's a tree, and there's a stream, and there's delicious fruit, and there's these leaves that don't decay or wither. Church, the reason why your soul longs for the blessed life is because that's what your soul was designed for. For everlasting delight in the glorious presence of God. And notice, there it is right here. This tree, it is, what's that word? It's got fruit. It is fruitful. I imagine it's like, oh, I'm sure it's those delicious, scrumptious, juicy peaches. A couple years ago, God really just got a hold of my heart and just totally radically transformed my thinking when it comes to what is humankind's purpose in life. What does God want for us in life? Because sometimes we spend our life chasing success. Other times we spend our life chasing significance. But in Scripture, it says, like a tree, you are designed to be fruitful. That's God's plan for you to become fruitful. I mean, think about this for a moment. What was the very first command God ever gave mankind? First rule, before any other command, before he said do anything else, here it is, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Be fruitful. And since that metaphor of fruitfulness just shows up all over Scripture, I think God isn't just telling the humans to be physically fruitful, although that's part of what he's saying, but he's also saying be spiritually fruitful as well. And just that, again, this idea of fruitfulness, it just evokes these thoughts of being healthy and thriving and abundant and fulfilling. Fruitfulness is a sign of maturity and depth of character. It is the result of healthy growth. It's not just talking about the Christian life, it's actually living it, experiencing it, tasting it. Galatians actually defines the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what happens if that Spirit is in you and that it's growing into a big, healthy tree. It's going to bear fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Guys, the proof of maturity in the Christian life isn't about how much information you know. It's not about the trivia. It's not about this, you know, flashy religious experience or this, you know, loud, bold spiritual gift. No. Maturity is about fruitfulness. And whenever I'm around a fruitful Christian, they just have that fruit in their life. I don't know about you, but I walk away feeling almost like I just spent time with Jesus. And think about this, take it a step further. All fruit, any kind of fruit, what is inside the fruit? Seeds, right? That's what the fruit is. A fruitful follower of Jesus Christ will spiritually multiply. This is the end goal of discipleship. This is where discipleship is leading. A fully matured disciple will be making other disciples, leading others to faith in Jesus Christ. And then also at the end of verse 3, it says about this blessed person, everything they do prospers. Now that's a term I think can be easily twisted and misunderstood. This does not mean, you know, that they prosper, that they are absolutely guaranteed that they're going to be healthy and wealthy and happy every single day for the rest of their lives. If you think that's what it means, just keep reading in the book of Psalms. You get to chapter 3 and you'll be like, nope, that's not what it's about. The biblical concept of prospering, it's not the absence of hardship. No. Notice the text says this tree is subject to seasons. It's got to face all the seasons. And so also, friends, in this life, there are going to be wonderful seasons that just have that nourishing, life-giving rain. But then there's also going to be dry seasons. There are cold and barren seasons. There are painfully hot seasons. But whatever season it is in, notice this tree endures. It is still green, it is still growing, it is still fruitful. How? Because it's planted by the stream. If you're taking notes, number two, a fruitful life is one that is rooted in the Lord. A fruitful life is one that is rooted in the Lord. Now, this metaphor is picked up and reiterated by Jesus when he's there in the upper room and he's sharing his last meal with his disciples before he goes to the cross. He says this, John 15, Jesus says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain, it must be rooted in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." See, guys, just as a tree absolutely depends on that stream of water or else it will die, the grape cluster absolutely, utterly depends on the vine. And this is a radically different way to view the Christian life than so many people view it. You know, many people think, when it comes to the Christian faith, they think, oh, you know what? I'll just add a little bit of Jesus to what I'm already doing. Just a little sprinkling of Jesus, almost like adding a little salt, you know? It'll just make life a little bit better. Sort of like I added a new app on my phone, or I added this supplement to my diet, I added a book club to my weekly routine, and so also once in a while, you know, every once in a while I'll pop into church, every once in a while I'll get on that Instagram post that has, you know, little Bible verses and that kind of thing. I'm like, oh, what a blessing. And it just flavors my life. I'll just add a little bit of flavor here and there. But guys, that is not how grapes depend on the vine. You cut them off from the vine, they wither up and die. Jesus isn't like this little tiny sprinkle of salt. He is like oxygen. I am utterly, completely, always reliant on him, totally dependent on his word, totally dependent on his strength, his hope. And friends, it is when I am in that space of utter dependence, when I have learned to fully rely on him, when he is my everything, when he's my main thing, when he's my only thing, that is when that fruit begins to blossom in my life. Look at how Jesus ends this discussion about the vine and the branches. It all leads up to verse 11. Check this out. Jesus says, "I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." There it is again. Joy. Man, I love it. Guys, maybe your church experience growing up was just, it just was expectations, and it was just feeling judged, and it was all about sit still, be quiet. You got to wear those itchy dress pants. Got to follow all the rules, and I'm watching you. You better not get out of line. Just suck the fun out of life. But friends, God's plan for you, for us, is to be abundant and fruitful. Jesus is saying right there, I want my joy to get in you. Guys, Jesus had more joy than anyone, and we can experience that joy just by being near him. Being in his presence, we get to experience that joy and that delight. However, verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now remember, again, wicked is this isn't a term where we're trying to be mean. This simply is the definition of those who reject God's design for life. They live a totally opposite kind of moral value than we do. And Scripture says instead of thriving like a green tree, they are like chaff. Now, for those of us in the room who aren't farmers, and I am not, chaff is the dead, empty husk that is around a piece of grain, right? So if you grow that wheat and you want the grain so that you can grind it up and have bread to eat and that kind of thing, that life-giving bread, the chaff is that empty, dead husk that's around the piece of grain. And just like we might look at those who live without God, and at first we think, well, it sure looks like they're fruitful. It sure looks like they're having fun. And look at what they got. They got success. They got money. They're just doing whatever feels good in the moment. That's got to be a good way to live. And the chaff, when you first look at it, man, it looks kind of like this. You're like, man, that looks delicious. That looks healthy and wonderful. That looks fruitful. And this might seem like prosperous, but it doesn't last because it's actually the chaff. It's the hollow, empty, fleeting husk. You see, in the ancient world, when they went through and harvested the grain, they had to separate the wheat from the chaff. And so they would go up high on a hill and they would put the pile of grain on the ground and they would scoop it up and they would throw it up in the air and the grain would fall to the ground, but that hollow, empty chaff would be blown away because it has no substance. Unlike the tree, which is rooted. It is rooted. It is firm and secure in the living waters of the Word of God. So I don't have to chase after the things of this world. I don't have to chase after the latest fad or spiritual trend or try to find another religious experience or something like that. No, I am rooted. I am abiding in Jesus. Man, church, that is what I want for my life. I want to be a man of substance. So that when the winds blow, when that fierce storm hits, and it's going to hit, I can be unshakable and solid, healthy and growing. Or when I'm hit by a dry season, and that dry season is coming. What does a tree do in that dry season? Actually, its roots get stronger. Its roots go down deeper. The blessed life is rooted in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, we're almost done here. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Friends, it says right there are two paths, there's two different ways to do life. Either by the principles and values of this world, this broken, fallen world, or we can walk in the design that your Creator has for you. And so friends, you and I, we stand right here at this crossroads, but God doesn't force you. You got to choose. There is a choice and you got to make that choice. Jesus does not make you follow him. He does not compel you to love him or it wouldn't really be love. No. We must choose the path that leads to life. Every day, we've got to choose that path that leads toward the blessed life. And sometimes we get frustrated with God because we want those blessings like now, that fruit right now. We think to ourselves, well, hey, come on, I raised my hand on Sunday, you know, and so my marriage should be fixed by Monday afternoon. I should be free from addiction immediately. My whole life should be changed just like instantly. You know, give me the life now. Give me the fruit of the Spirit, joy and peace and patience and kindness. I need it like by 2 this afternoon. But guys, here's the thing about fruit and why I don't get to eat delicious peaches every day. Fruit takes time. That's the thing about fruit. Roots take time. It's not a button you push. It's a path that you walk. The blessed life is a destination. As Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Beloved, every single day is a series of choices, and those choices become a path. They may seem trivial at the moment, but they lead somewhere. So we got to ask ourselves the difficult question, what destination is at the end of the path that I'm walking right now? Where's this going? We're drowning in debt, and I think, well, I'll just get one more credit card. Where's that going to go? When I'm dealing with pain and I'm numbing that pain with substances, and I say, just one more Friday night, one more Friday night, I'm going to turn to that substance. When I'm flirting and I'm trying to convince myself it's not going to go too far, I won't step over a boundary. I'm just going to flirt a little bit. Just one more peek and then I'll stop. One more time and I won't do it again. Guys, every choice, it's not an isolated choice. It's leading somewhere. And where we end up is never an accident. That destination is always the result of the path that we chose, that we walked. And either that path is leading to destruction and darkness, or it is a path that is leading to blessing and life. And contrary to what you've believed, contrary to what you maybe have been told, God is actually not trying to hide the good life. He's not trying to keep you from the blessed life. No, friends, he has given you detailed directions on how to reach that destination. He says, just learn to delight in me. Learn how to delight in my word, to devour it and digest it. Beloved, here's the good news. We can endure every season in life, even the hard ones, even the dry ones, even the cold ones. And in the midst of any season, we can be rooted and unshakable, green and growing, fruitful and thriving. When we have learned to drink deep from that living water. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we read your word and we just hear that word fruitfulness, we're like, oh yeah, I want that. I want that fruitfulness in my life. I want that blessed life. I want that kind of life that you have for me. So Lord, I just pray, God, that you would help us to learn how to walk down that path. Help us to learn to not just read your word and spend time with you, just to check the box. But Lord, I pray that we would learn to delight in it. That we would just love meeting with you, love hearing from you, just that it would be a personal experience of you just talking to us and showing your love and your grace to us and us receiving it and just responding back with thanksgiving and praise. Lord, I just pray that you would change us and you would give us the courage to walk that slow road that leads to that life you have for us. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people agreed together and said,